First John chapter 1. What we typically do in the evening service, we pick a book of the Bible and then we start at the beginning and go to the end. But we started in the morning service last week. We're going to be picking up our study tonight in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 5. 1 John 1 starting in verse 5. This is a message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You may be seated. If someone asked you, how can I have a relationship with God? Or someone came and asked you, hey, what is this message of Christianity? You're a Christian. Explain to me what the message of Christians is. Where's the best place to begin? Where would you start? There's a lot of things we could talk to them about. Obviously, we want to talk to them about the gospel. How can they have a relationship with God? It's tempting to start with the needs and the desires of the individual. We might start with something like this. Are you looking for something you do not have? Are you lacking happiness? Let me tell you, my God can meet your needs. He can satisfy your desires. Now, if a person does become a Christian, he will do those things. God will meet their needs. He will satisfy their desires, but that's not the place to begin with their needs and desires. The beginning of the gospel is not God wants you to be happy, though He does. It's also tempting to start with the love of God. And the gospel is the message of the love of God. It absolutely is. The gospel is the explanation of how God has showed His love to mankind by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. The love of God is central to the gospel. But maybe the best place to start isn't with God loves you. Where does John start? Here in his epistle, he's in the first four verses, he's given us an introduction. He's talked about Jesus Christ has come. He's become human. The incarnation has happened. And then he comes to the meat of his epistle in verse 5, the point that he wants to make. What's the first thing that John says when he wants to talk about the message of God that he received from Jesus Christ Himself and is passing on to us? He says, God is light. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him, Jesus Christ Himself in flesh. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. This is where John begins. Listen to this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher in Britain from a couple of generations ago. He lived through both world wars, preached up and through the early 80s. Here's what he says. I say it with reference that before I begin to think and consider the love of God and the mercy and the compassion of God, I must start with the holiness of God. I go further. Unless I start with the holiness of God, my whole conception of the love of God is going to be false. And this, of course, is what we have been witnessing. Lloyd-Jones continues. We have had the flabby, sentimental notions of God as a God of love, always smiling upon us. And then, when wars and calamities come, we are baffled and we turn our backs on religion. This is what millions have been doing since the great wars of this century. And the trouble has actually been due to the fact that they did not start the way the scriptures start, with the holiness of God. Do you see what Lloyd-Jones is trying to say here? If a person believes in a God of love, And most people that believe in God would say, yes, God is a God of love. But if we believe in a God of love, but we do not believe that God is a God of sheer holiness, and we don't hold those things together, we are going to imagine the wrong kind of God entirely. And so if we're going to a world of people that already say, well, yes, God is loving, maybe the place to start where they don't, the thing that they don't know that they haven't thought about is not God loves you, but God is light. God is holy. What's that mean? Obviously, it's a word picture. God is light. There's at least two implications of this when he says that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. One thing that it implies is this. Light refers to truth. Truth is the reality that's revealed when light shines. Light is truth. Ignorance is darkness and error. Truth is flowing out of God. And so when it says that God is light, there's no error, there's no falsehood in him. He is truth. And when Jesus showed up as the light, he was revealing who God is. There's a second meaning when it says that God is light, and that has to do with purity. Light refers to purity and righteousness. And I would think that in this passage, as we go through it, we'll see that this is probably the primary thing that John is thinking of. When he says God is light here, he's thinking God is holy, God is pure, God is without sin. Isaiah 5, verse 20, Isaiah wrote of the inhabitants of Judah, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." God is light, he is good. How pure is God? John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we think in Scripture about what happens when people come into contact with God face to face, what usually happens? There's sometimes a description of God's glorious light, and there's always an immediate recognition of the impurity that we have. Often the people fall on their face before God, right? Cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." When they come into presence with God, who is light. Habakkuk said of God in 1:13 of his prophecy, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Later, when John was writing the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, written by the same apostle, he was describing the glory of the New Jerusalem, and this is what he says in 21:23. This city that we're headed to if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. "The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it." God is a light. The glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Then verse 27, "And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." If we go to 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul describes God in this way. I love this. "God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." And we say, well, why is God unapproachable? In his light. In the light of his glory, why is he unapproachable? Because if we're going to approach a God who is this light, we would have to be pure. We would have to be clean. We would have to be pure as he is. And we're not. That's a starting place. If we're going to have a relationship with God, he is light, and I am not. I read a couple of years ago about a bank in Canada where you can buy gold. You can order it and they'll ship it to you in the mail, just little bars of gold. And with a fiscal cliff coming, you know, maybe some of you would be interested in securing some assets and purchasing gold. So I went and looked this up, and you can still get it for about, I'm not recommending that. This is not, don't take that financial advice as being from the Lord in any way, okay? But you can do it if you want to. For about $1,200, you can go purchase a 1 ounce gold bar from this bank in Canada. It's about 4 centimeters by 2 centimeters and 2 millimeters thick. I don't know if it even counts as a bar. A gold sliver. You can get yourself a gold sliver for $1,200, 1 ounce. And this 1 ounce gold bar that will come in the mail to you is 24 karat gold. 99.99% pure. So if you take this little gold sliver, 4 centimeters by 2 centimeters by 2 millimeters, to find the impurity in this tiny little piece of gold, you would have to divide this piece of gold into 10,000 pieces to find the one that's not pure gold. This is pretty pure, this 24-karat bar of gold that you can get. The impure spot on that gold bar, the impure spot would be smaller than a period on your handout. It's just a tiny little piece. Well, how pure is God? Say that there were a person who were as pure as that bar of gold. They were 99.99% pure. If you took their thoughts, you took 10,000 of their thoughts, only one would have impurity in it. This person is much more pure than I am, right? 10,000 thoughts, only one has a trace of impurity, and this person were to go before God, would that be good enough? Could they walk into the light of God's presence without fear? No. You see, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if I'm going to have fellowship with God, if I'm going to have a relationship with this God of light, I must too be pure. And that is where the gospel has to start. Before we focus on how God can satisfy a person's needs and desires, maybe even before we talk about God's nature as love, we have to explain God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Who God is light. Hopefully you got that if you're taking notes. Now from there, we're going to see today, John will draw out four implications of this. This is where he starts. He starts with this truth. God is light. And then he says, okay, now we want to have a relationship with this God. We want to have a relationship with the God who is light. How do you do that? What's it mean for us to have a relationship with a God who is light? There's four things that he draws out if we're going to have fellowship with him. Number one is this. If you are living in the dark, you must not have a relationship with the God of light. If you are living in the dark, you must not have a relationship with the God who is light. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, the God of light, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Edmund Hebert writes, whenever there is a clear conflict between an individual's walk and their talk, it is always his walk and not his talk that reveals who he really is. And so you find in verse 6, a person comes along and says, oh yes, I have a relationship with God. I have fellowship with God. I'm a very spiritual person. God is a very important part of my life. But then this person walks in the darkness. They're living a life of sin. They're not leading a holy life. Instead, they pay little regard to the truth of God's word. And as a result, you look at their life, their character stands in marked contrast to that of the God of light. Here's a person saying, oh yes, I have fellowship with God, and yet they're walking in the darkness. What's John say? This person is lying. They're not practicing the truth. Lie about what? What are they lying about? Well, they're saying that they're having fellowship with God. I think if we look at this verse and we keep going through John, what we're going to discover is that this person is not a believer. I don't think that in this verse he's describing someone who knows God, who has a relationship with Him, who loves God, who has been forgiven, who has eternal life, but is just not walking close with the Lord. I don't think that's what he's talking here in this verse at all. I think what he's saying is, hey, here's a person who is walking in the darkness. They're not a believer. I think that becomes clear more and more as we go through the book. John, we'll see this. He likes to talk in black and white. And he leaves us to worry about the gray as he goes through the book. And as he's going through this book, he's going to describe two groups of people and use contrasting language for each of these groups of people. There's one group that he'll describe, and he'll say, well, these people are in the power of the evil one. They've not been born of God. They do not have fellowship with God. They reject the truth. They disobey God's commands. They don't love God's people. These are the people who lie in Satan's power. And then there's another group who is of God. This group has been born of God, and because of that, there's been a complete transformation in their lives. Now they're in Christ, they've been cleansed by His blood, they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, God's truth and His word dwell within them, they have eternal life, And John sets these two groups apart from one another. There are those who are of the devil and those who are of God. And the way that John is speaking in this verse, I think he's talking not about someone who is of God and yet isn't quite living up to that at this moment and needs to get closer to God. But he's speaking of someone who does not have fellowship with God. They don't know him. Look ahead to verse 2. I'll give you another example of this. And these kinds of statements continue throughout the book. But look at chapter 2, verse 3. Very similar language to what we just read. And it comes right after it. By this we know that we have come to know him, he says in verse 3, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. It's a challenging truth, and it's meant to make us stop and think. If you say, I have a relationship with God, and yet you're not walking a life that is pure, John is calling you out as a liar. He's saying, if you had a relationship with the God who is light, then there would be light in your life. You wouldn't be walking in darkness. The light would be reflected in you. Okay, four implications for someone who seeks fellowship with God. And John is concerned here. The word that he uses is, now you need to pay attention because it's easy to be deceived. And we can be deceived about whether we have a relationship with God or not. And John is just trying to open our eyes and say, hey, look, God is a God of light. And so don't be deceived about what it means to know him. First thing he said, if you're living in the dark, you must not have a relationship with the God of light. You don't have fellowship with God. You're lying if you say you do. Number two, if you have fellowship with the God of light, your life will be characterized by light. If you have fellowship with the God of life, with the God of light, your life will be characterized by light. Look at verse 7. This is just the flip side of what he said in verse 6. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's it mean to walk in the light? Are we saying that since God is perfect, those who know him must also be perfect in their lives? I hope that's not what we're saying. Otherwise, I am out. Right? I mean, I don't walk perfect in my life. I know most of you are out too. Right? Sorry. But it kind of sounds like that. Because he says, well, hey, if I'm walking in darkness, then I don't have fellowship with God. But if I did have fellowship with God, I'd be walking in the light. Well, you can clearly see, though, if you look at the end of the verse, that John is not referring to a life of absolute perfection. That in our behavior, we always do and think what's right. That's not what he's referring to, because look at what he says at the end of verse 7. We'll start at the beginning of verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'll give you an interesting Greek detail here. That word cleanses is in the present tense. When you find the present tense in the Greek, it's referring to an action that is ongoing, that's continuous. It's something that's happening over and over again. I'll give you an illustration of that. Let's say that you're driving down the road and it starts to rain. Around here lately, we would just be praising God immediately. Rain. And then we turn on our windshield wipers. And so as you go, the raindrops keep coming and your windshield wipers keep washing away the raindrops. The raindrops are being cleansed. It's an ongoing thing. And this is a picture of what the kind of word that John uses here when he says that if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So I'm going through life, and I'm a person who is walking in the light, but the blood of Jesus is cleansing me from sin as I go. What's that mean that I'm doing? I'm still sinning. I need ongoing cleansing because I keep sinning. If I need ongoing cleansing, why would I need it if I'm already perfect? So that's not what he means. But he does say at the beginning of the verse, if you're walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus is cleansing you from sin. So we have to, John leaves us here in the middle to try to sort these things out. But basically what it is this. A person who's walking in the light, God has changed them. I've come to Jesus, I've trusted in Him, and He's given me new desires. I want to please Him. I want to obey. And He's given me new power so that sometimes I do obey Him. And wonderful. It's great when I do, you know? And so God, when He saves us, He makes us new. So we have a new power to obey. We have, our lives will be characterized. Basically, you can look at our at the life of a believer and say, yes, this person knows God. See how they live? They wouldn't do that naturally. But that doesn't mean that we're instantaneously made perfect. There's still failure. There's still sin. We still choose to do the wrong thing. And we need the ongoing cleansing of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not forgiven when we get saved. The Catholic Church teaches that Christ needs to be re-crucified to us. Every time that they celebrate Mass, that's what's happening, as the Catholic Church would explain it. They're celebrating Mass, Jesus is being killed again so that we can be cleansed again by His death. But that doesn't fit with Scripture. Scripture says that Jesus Christ died once and for all. And if I come to Him, I'm cleansed. But I know that as I go through my life, I keep sinning. And so His death for me, once and for all, takes care of these sins that I keep doing as I go through my life. Praise the Lord for this forgiveness that He gives to me, this ongoing forgiveness. So what do we see about someone who has fellowship with God? Well, they experience ongoing cleansing from sin. They're characterized by walking in the light because God has changed them on the inside. You can see that on the outside. You can look at the general pattern of life. And another thing that you see in that verse, someone who has fellowship with God also enjoys fellowship with other Christians. Do you see that in verse 7? If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Who's the one another there? He is talking about us and God. But I think beyond that, He's also speaking of fellowship that we have with other Christians. And He's saying, hey, if you know God, if you have a relationship with Him and you love God, you're also going to love other people. That's going to be a key theme that John's going to develop as he goes through the book. Here he just kind of throws it out there. If you know God and you love Him, you'll also love these people who love Him. Okay, God is light. How can I have a relationship with a God who is light? John's saying it's easy for us to be deceived. Don't lead yourself astray, he says. Here's four implications. If you're going to know the God who is light, number one, if you're living in the dark, you must not have a relationship with the God of light. If your life is characterized by sin, by ignoring His revelation, you don't have ground to say, I love God, I have a relationship with Him. It's proven to be a lie by the way you live. Number two, if you do have fellowship with the God of light, your life will be characterized by light. Now thirdly, if you do not see the blackness of your own heart and life, you must not have a relationship with the God of light. If you can't see the blackness in your own heart, then you must not be close to God. You see, coming close to the light reveals what's in the darkness. If you're here today and you can't quickly look at your own heart and your lifestyle and say, oh, there is darkness in my heart. If you can't quickly say, oh, yes, there is a lot that remains of evil in me. Then John is saying, you haven't gotten close to the light yet. Because if you got close to God, you would see the wickedness that still lies there within, even for a believer. Look at verse 8. John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The clear teaching of Scripture is that every person is a sinner through and through. We're evil by nature and rebellious by choice. Many people would want to object there. They say, no, that's not me. That's not me. Evil. I mean, I always try to be good, and I grew up in the church, and I know I make mistakes, but a lot of times that's because of what somebody else did to me, and I feel like I'm doing pretty good, really. John says, hey, if you are claiming to be good on your own, if you're claiming to be good rather than evil, then the only one you're fooling is yourself. He emphasizes that in the verse. If we say that we have no sin, in the Greek, it's ourselves we are deceiving. You're only fooling yourself. The people around you can see it. God certainly can see it. One of these things that we're advised to do today that is horrible advice. So many people say, well, if you want to know what's true about yourself, if you want to know how you ought to live, what you need to do is look into your own heart and be true to yourself. That is some of the worst advice you could possibly receive. What's the Bible say about the human heart? Scripture declares that the heart is more deceitful than all else. If I'm looking in my own heart for what's true, I am going to find lies every time. And if I'm looking in my own heart for what's true, I might find that I'm pretty good. You know, if I evaluate myself by my standards, at least I'm better than you guys. Right? I mean, that's something. That's the kind of thing that we get if we look in ourselves for truth. But John is saying, hey, don't do that. You're going to deceive yourself if you think that you're not a sinner. Look ahead to verse 10. He says something very similar. I think in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, this is the person that's saying, hey, look, I'm not sinful. I don't have a sin nature. Verse 10, this person is saying a little bit more, and John rebukes them maybe a little bit more strongly. They're saying in verse 10, I haven't even ever committed an act of sin. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, I don't think I've ever met anybody that claims not to have sinned. There's a lot of people, though, that would say that they haven't sinned seriously. You know, I have sinned, but I haven't ever done anything that's, like, really, really bad. A lot of people would make that claim. But God says that you have sinned, and you have sinned grievously. Right throughout Scripture, we read that. God says you have sinned, and you've sinned grievously. And so we've set up this, who am I going to believe? You say you haven't sinned. God says you've sinned. Who's lying and who's telling the truth? And so John says, if you claim that you have no sin, you say you haven't sinned, then you are calling God a liar because he says you're sinful. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you come close to God, if honestly you open up his word and say, Lord, will you reveal who I am by this? What you're going to see is blackness. We're going to find sin. We're going to find places where we fail and we've not done what's right. This is what we find. But the great thing about the light of God, not only does the light of God reveal sin, but the light of God can remove sin. The light of God can remove sin. And that's where he goes now. The fourth wonderful implication of God being light is this. If you will honestly bring your blackness to God, he will thoroughly remove it. If you'll bring your sin to him, he will take it away. He will remove it so that you can have fellowship with him. Okay, we're going to go down to verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. Great verse to have memorized. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This word confess, it means to say the same thing. We are supposed to be saying the same thing about our sins that God would say about our sins. To become a child of God, to enter into a relationship with him, this is a starting point. We have to confess our sins. We have to say, yes, Lord, your light has revealed sin in me, and I agree with you that it is ugly and it's wrong. It's a starting point for salvation. But again, this word confess is in the present tense. It's describing something that's supposed to be ongoing. If you are confessing your sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, confession of sin is not merely the beginning of a believer's life, but confession of sin is to be the ongoing pattern as we go through our lives. Because we continue to sin, and now that I'm in the light, God's always revealing to me that I'm sinning. And I should be one who is a confessor. As I go through my life, I'm not hiding. I'm not trying to bury these things so that God can't see them, so that other people can't see them. I need to be a confessor of sin. The kind of person that confesses his sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone might say, well, how does this work? If God is the light and he sees me as darkness and somehow my opening up my darkness to him is going to cleanse me, that doesn't seem like that's going to work. It seems like if I open up my darkness to the God who is light, I'm going to get zapped. Right? I mean, because he's holy. How does me being open about my sin help this matter? Maybe I would be better off to hide it. No. He wants to forgive your sin. Okay, look at, and he promises to do that. We're going to see here several proofs that God will forgive you. If you will come to God, the God who is light, honestly and openly with your sin, he will forgive you. How do we know that? First thing is this. Forgiving sinners is consistent. God will forgive you because forgiving sinners is consistent with his faithful, righteous character. God will forgive you because this is the kind of God that he is. God is faithful. He always does what he has promised. He always comes through. And so if God has promised to you that he will forgive your sins if you confess it, he will do it. He is faithful. He's not going to say, well, I know I made that promise, but Cammie, that was really bad. Right? He's not going to do that. He's a God of faithfulness. What he says, he will do. We know he can forgive us because he's faithful. We also know he will forgive us because he is righteous. He's saying he will forgive us because God always does the right thing. And somehow, to forgive us, to cleanse us, is the right thing. In fact, if you come to God for forgiveness and you admit your sin, bow before him and say, God, I need to be forgiven and cleansed. Here's my evil. Will you forgive me? If God would not forgive you, it would be unjust of him. You say, well, how would that be? You've admitted your evil. How would it be unjust for God to punish you if you confessed it? Well, we got to go to the rest of it. Okay? Leads us to the second reason God will forgive you. God will forgive you if you confess your sins because you will have a very good defense attorney. God will forgive you because you will have a very good defense attorney. Don't think about the famous trials that you know of and those men. That's not who I'm talking about. You can't hire a defense attorney good enough to help you with God. But there is one that you can have. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John's saying, now look, the last thing I want you to do, because we're just so quick to twist things, right? John's been saying, hey, if you confess your sin, I'll forgive you. And so immediately we think, great, I'll confess my sin and I'll keep sinning. And John says, no. I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. But when you do, right? Verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we, this is believers, people who have confessed their sins to God, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate brings to mind the picture of a courtroom. In this courtroom, God the Father is the judge. He knows when you sin, and God is committed to judge unrighteousness. Don't think that he's not. This is certainly not what we're saying here. God will condemn those who sin. But death will be paid for sin. That's all throughout the Bible. But you can have Jesus Christ in this courtroom acting as your defense attorney. You can have Jesus Christ as your advocate. And you say, well, what kind of defense is he going to have? Because I've already said I'm guilty, right? I'm not pleading not guilty. I've come to this court pleading guilty because God said I had to confess my sin. And so here I am standing in his light and I'm guilty. What kind of defense is Jesus going to use? All right? God will forgive you, thirdly. Because Jesus Christ has already sacrificed his life to satisfy God's wrath toward you. God will forgive you because Jesus Christ has already sacrificed his life to satisfy God's wrath toward you. Look at verse 2. He himself, this is Jesus, our defense attorney, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. A propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies someone's wrath. It's like this. If I were mad at you because of something you did to me, I'm always walking around mad at people. Probably if you came up to me and said, you know, Mike, I admit what I did. I'm sorry. That wasn't right. That's probably going to be good enough between you and me. That'll probably do it. That's enough. I'll be satisfied with your apology and we can go on being friends again. I'm throwing that out there just for you who know who you are. I'm kidding. All I need is a simple apology, and you'll be—I'll be satisfied with that. But that won't work with God, right? I can do that because I'm sinful like you and we're on the same level. But if you're coming to God and saying, God, I've sinned, it's going to take more than just a simple, I'm sorry, God, for all of this rebellion that I've lived my whole life against you, the God of light. That's not going to work. There has to be more than that to satisfy God's wrath with you for your sin. What you need is for God's sentence of death to be paid. That's his sentence against all of us. I deserve death. That's the sentence against me. If I'm going to be forgiven, if God's anger with me is going to be satisfied, death will have to be paid, and death has been paid. See, this is what Jesus does. This is his defense. He goes to his Father and he says, I have died for that one. I gave my life in their place. And this says that God accepts that. That satisfies the Father. He says, yes, you died in their place. That's good. I'll take that. That's what this verse is saying. We have a defense attorney whose argument is, I died in their place. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. God is light. What's that mean if we're going to have a relationship with God? Well, if you're here today and you're living a life in the darkness, and you've not come to God and said, God, look, here is my evil. I need to be forgiven. Jesus Christ died in my place. That's what you need to do. You just need to open up your darkness to his light and go and ask for Jesus' death to apply towards you. And this promises that he will do it. Jesus is standing here ready to defend you, but you have to confess your sin and turn from it. And then he'll forgive you and he'll transform you so that more and more you'll be following in the character of light that God has. Most of us here are already Christians, and what a freeing truth. What a freeing truth for us. Wait, as a believer, I don't have to go around hiding my sins. I do that sometimes because I want you guys to think good of me. And so I'm hiding the evil from you so that you won't see it. And even from God, maybe I'm trying to hide things, and I'm concerned, is he going to be upset with me because of this? I don't have to do that. Right? Because Jesus Christ has died in my place. And so the life of a believer is not the life of hiding. It's the life of openness and saying, Lord, here I am, wicked though I may be, but Jesus Christ has died for me. And so I don't have to hide. We don't have to hide from each other. God has forgiven us. We don't have to hide from him. God has forgiven us. This is what's been given to us, this relationship with a God who is light, who is perfectly pure because of the sacrifice of his pure Son on our behalf. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this. This is the truth upon which we have based our lives. We believe this. Lord, thank you so much for giving us Jesus Christ, who has died in our place, who has opened up the way for us to have fellowship with you. And it's so good to be able to come into your presence and to not have to fear the light and to not have to fear your wrath. And to know that that's all taken care of, that you and your goodness and your faithfulness will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Even as we continue to sin, you're removing that from our lives. You're helping us to become more and more like you. Make us more into your image, Lord. We want to walk close with you, the God who is light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.